Good morning, church, and good morning to everyone who is in the house listening. Welcome to our Sunday service. Just before we go to the Word of God, let's just commit this time to in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word, Lord. Thank you for this time of gathering. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit within us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will use your word to revive the man inside us, Lord. That your word will set us free. It will show us our walk before you, Lord. It will teach us the ways of your kingdom and the life of Christ. God, we also remember, Lord, the people who are in the midst of the flood situation, Lord, we pray for them, Lord. We ask that, God, there will be help granted and that people will be rescued out of that those situations, that the facilities will be provided, Lord, to aid, Lord, this time, Lord. And God, we commit this time of service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Six days to Christmas. All of us are very, very excited this year. Suddenly we realize it is different this year, right? 2 years we've been waiting in our houses. And so a lot of us have a lot of plans, traveling and even time with family and friends. And it's just great. And I was thinking of the whole time that we've been in the house, and a lot of us were in a kind of in a dire state. We're not used to that kind of isolation and just staying in especially in a time of celebration. And some of us are we kind of get caught up with the situation itself. And so when I was reading this, I kind of realized there is a story in the Bible that is running, or that story is still being fulfilled in our time. And just like the people of Israel who were caught up with all the situations, there is such a tendency in our lives to forget what God is doing. So I want to just take you to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, from 26 to verse 26 to 38. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me. So let me read this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in the sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So a little background to the Gospel of Luke. If you read Luke, the introduction of Luke 1, verse 1 to 4, you will see Luke introducing himself. You will see Luke explaining why he's writing this. And he's writing this in a format to somebody else. And in this case, it's Theophilus. And when Luke was writing this, we must remember Luke was not one of the disciples, but Luke is associated with the early church. And he was discipled by the apostle and followed the apostle Paul. And Luke had this, he's a physician. At the same time, he had this one passion that you will see throughout in Luke and in the book of Acts. He is a historian. He writes, he records the events of the time. And what was interesting about how Luke writes it is, if you look at the other Gospels, you will never see the details of what happens before the nativity. And in this case, some scholars are saying that what Luke was doing is he interviewed the people that was there, especially Mary and all these people involved in this this whole scene. So the question is, why was Luke doing this? And what is amazing, if you read in verse 4, he says this. He says, he gives the reason why he writes this, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So this gospel, or what Luke writes, is simply to tell you that these stories are not fiction. They're not hearsay. They are not things that, has been passed on from one person to another. This is records, historical records, that's been recorded by real people in time. So when we read this story of the gospel, we must understand it is real. It is not a book that you read like it's a storybook. And it is, when you read the Gospels, it is the greatest story ever told. It is fascinating, all right? Before I go into the whole verse, I just want to illustrate something. It's a story. I heard on TED, I think, if I'm not mistaken, some time ago. Right, so there is this sawmill, and there is this guy who worked it there. One day what he decided to do is he decided to take the sawdust, put it in a wheelbarrow, and take it out of the sawmill. And this guy is just a worker. So when he was taking it out in a wheelbarrow, the security guard stopped him, and the security guard said, what are you doing? You know, you can't take this out. And then says, sir, when he opened the box to check, sir, it's just sawdust. Since there's a lot inside that place, and you're going to do nothing with it, I'm going to take it back home, find something to do with it. And the security guard puzzled, okay, yeah, you know, it's just sawdust, carry on. And he's been doing that again and again and again every day for the last 1 month. And what happens is he decided to increase the sawdust output, right? Take it out. And the box became bigger in the wheelbarrow. And when he was pushing the wheelbarrow up, the security stopped him again. Hey, Why is it a bigger box? And he opened the box, suspicious that this guy is up to something. And he started to see inside there, and it's still sawdust. And then the security guard is just like, he's puzzled again, and he looks at him, and I know you're up to something, man, you know. And you better tell me what you're up to, or I will report you to the management. And this guy got a little bit frightened and said, sorry, sir, you know, I'm really sorry. Actually, I've been stealing wheelbarrows. All right. So every day, he's been taking out wheelbarrows, all right? To my calculation, 30 days, 30 wheelbarrows has gone out of the factory, all right? And what has been seen by the eyes is the sawdust in the wheelbarrow. And a lot of times, our whole life, right, we succumb to a thought like this. We are always looking at the small little things in our lives. And everything else is just passing us by day by day by day. And our focus is always on the little things that disrupts us, that changes the course of our walk, that messes our relationships, that puts us in a place where we lose or we lose focus. And thus the Bible reminds us that before us and after us, our existence, there is a consistent story that is being told. And this is God's story. And what is fascinating about it is, this story never changes. It stays the same. And this is God's narrative. This is God's work in this world. And if you look at this slide, you will see these four portions or these four segments of the story. All right. Of course, there's more to this, but I just want to keep your attention in this place so you can see the story of God starts creation. He created the world, but God existed way before he is, right, before creation. So when God created the world, when God created things, the universe, everything around us, what we see, what we feel, what we hear, all of nature, he put a man there. And if you read the book of Genesis, you will see the very story starts with God's desire to be, to grow, to teach, to lead this man in a relationship. And what happens is the story moves on from what man was with God and his nature, his rebellion, his corruptness, his desire to be more. Just like a little child who thinks he knows a little bit more than what you know as a parent. And he thinks he can do more. When you put restrictions, he doesn't understand the concept of what is beyond these restrictions. So when God puts a restriction, a parameter to what this man is, he breaks it. So thus, there is a whole level of disruption that is happening in this story. Thus, God has a redemption plan. So during the fall of man, God works out a redemption. And that story leads right up to the birth of Jesus Christ. And that story of redemption ends with the cross. And that story of redemption has a place where the Son of God gave his life for you and me, so that we again can be united in that same relationship that was in the time of creation with our God, with our Father. And this story moves on to a place of restoration. And what is God restoring? God is restoring his people to him. So when we look at the Christmas story, I must remind you that during the time of the fall of man, right up to Jesus Christ, we all read it as if it's one go, right? But at the end of the book of Malachi, the Bible records a silent time. There's nothing happening. And if you read the stories of the judge from the time of Moses, from the time of Abraham, that God has been always in communication with people. God has been talking to his prophets. God has been talking to people personally. God has been talking, always speaking to people. But there comes a time in the history of this world that the voice of God suddenly stops. It just goes silent. Between the time of the last prophet Malachi and the book of Matthew or the gospel, there is a total silence, estimated around 400 years or more. And this silent has caused a lot of trouble with a lot of people, especially Israel. Because there's no prophets, and you must understand that the history of Israel starts with the kings. After the kings, they lost their place, the conquest or the exile of Babylon. And then after that, the Persian Empire. After that, the Greece. After that, the Roman Empire took over. And you see this one man, what Pastor Jack was sharing last week, this one man, Joseph, he is in the lineage of David, who has forgotten that lineage. He is there among all, anybody. And the king is from somewhere else. So the nation of Israel has lost their inheritance. They have lost their identity. They have lost their sovereign state. They stand as people without anything, right? And a lot of them grew in the place of what we call conquest. And they don't know who they are anymore. And suddenly, the story of Christmas unfolds. Suddenly, there is a voice from God. And this story starts. This story starts in verse 26. And it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee. And if you read the history of Israel, Galilee, or the place called Nazareth, it's just an insignificant place. It's just there, all right? Just like some places. How many of you all heard of Sungai Besar? Yeah, good seafood there if you go, right? Sungai Besar is the border of Selangor and Perak, all right? After Kuala Selangor up, after Sekinchan, all right? Nobody have heard this place, but it's a nice place. It's beside the sea, all right? It's beautiful. So if you go there, it's insignificant. There's a lot of fishermen there. Nothing is there, right? So it's just like Nazareth. Nothing's there, all right? But God sends his angel Gabriel, the archangel, to go to Nazareth. And God sends this angel to an insignificant person. So if you read the story just before this verse, you see God speaking to Zechariah. The angel speaking to Zechariah for the birth of John the Baptist. And here you see God speaking to Mary. So who is Mary? Mary, the scholars say that she should be within 13 years to 16 years old. All right? And she has been engaged, all right, to a man named Joseph, and they're going to get married soon. And now the angel comes. And when the angel comes to her, all right, first you must remember that this angel, this archangel Gabriel, right, when he comes with a message from God. This is God speaking to someone. This is God telling someone that this is what I am going to do. So remember the story, all right? God is doing what he's doing, all right? And the angel comes with a greeting. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So when I was reading this part, I realized that though the years are silent, though the situations are dire, though the circumstances in our life is heretical, all right? It's just so bizarre, weird. It's sometimes heavy. God is always at work. He is not a God that slumbers or sleeps. He is not a God who's waiting for something. He's not a God who's responding to situation. He is always consistently moving his plans. And the second thing I realize in this story, that God is never working on his own. Though he could. God could work on his own. God could make this place a wonderful place on his own, without you and without me. But God is always working with men, as in people. You and me are always part of what God is working with. And when I say that, I must tell you that it is a privilege to understand that when God is working here and we are invited to that work that is beyond us, that is not only now in our lifetime, that has been before us and that will be after us. It's just amazing to know that we are part of what God is going to do in this world. And it's just simply amazing to understand that I, Andrew, this insignificant person who is nobody, have been considered to be a part of what God is doing now. So when the angel comes to Mary, he brings this good news, this tiding, this note from God that you have been invited to carry this work of God here, now. And he used the word highly favored. Means grace. And I must tell you that when God invites you to something, the grace of God is on you. You must understand that you are not alone. Can you imagine you, the life of Dave, of Mary, being totally changed after this? She's probably 16 years old, and she carries with her the promise of God. And how she's going to do this, if you read the story of Mary, you will be amazed how God puts all things in for her. And what Pastor Jack was sharing last week, the providence of God just filled her whole life. From the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus, when she stood in front of the cross at the feet of her son, the Son of God, the grace of God was on her. And when God calls Mary, I'll read this. Mary was greatly troubled at His word and wonder what kind of greeting this might be. And of course, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." See, sometimes when the call of God comes on our lives, the unfolding stories, right? We are able to see it. And in this case, you must understand that Mary is not yet married. And now she's going to be pregnant. She's going to conceive. And what would society do to her? You can understand the predicament of what is going to happen. She can lose her engagement. She can lose her family. She can be isolated. She can be pushed out. She can be stoned to death. All these things are inside her heart. But what she's very concerned about is what this is possible. What this possibly is. And you can see there's two things working in her heart. She recognizes the man, the person that brings the message to her is the archangel. She recognizes that. But at the same time, she understands what she's going to go through. So when we talk about our calling, the Bible doesn't say that you will be Superman tomorrow when God calls you. The Bible doesn't say that you will be elevated from the troubles of the world and become someone, above all this. So when the call of God comes upon your life, you understand that you need to walk through certain things. When I think about my own journey, when the call of God came upon my life and I knew I needed to do all these things, I also knew in my heart there is this path that I need to take. I knew God was going to do all this and there was an excitement. But at the same time, I knew in my heart that I'm going to take this and I know what was coming my way. After many years, you think, okay, now I got it. The truth is you didn't get it yet. It's going to be like that again and again. But what is amazing here is the angel brings the message, the invitation, the angel brings the favor of God on you. So there is this faith versus your fear. And if you read Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Our assurance is simply made clear from the source of the invitation. Where? Who is calling you to do what? And if we understand the person, or we know the person who's calling you, then the call becomes different. The way you handle the call of God in your life becomes very different. But if you're not sure of who this person is, who's calling you, then there will be a lot of staggeredness in your life. You see the same story before Mary's story and how Zechariah handles the call of God in his life. He was not sure of who is, and he's the priest, and he's staggering before the angel. I am my age, everything is giving all this. And when Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel, I am." And what Gabriel is referring to is the message is not mine. It's coming from God. And because of that, you will be silent until this all unfolds. And what is the issue with when we struggle with our faith is because we are not sure of who God is in this situation. This is not my story that I'm trying to fix, or I'm trying to do, or I'm trying to work with. This is God's story. And what I need to understand is I need to know what this story entails. And the only way I can know what the story entails is when I understand whose story it is and what my role is in that story. And you see how Mary handles it. She knew who God is, and she takes it to herself. So the invitation entails the sovereignty of God's will being done through the Son of God being born in Mary's story, being conceived in her. So guys, church, we are granted, we've been granted this privilege of becoming this vessel that carries this significant story. And the beauty of it is, when you carry this message, this vessel becomes significant to God. In the small little things that you do, anywhere that you are, your homes, in your neighborhood, in your work, in the church, wherever, it becomes significant. And we cannot underestimate what God is doing with us when we start to do or respond to His call. And if you continue to read verse 34, Mary starts with this question. How will this be? Again, we must remember that Mary is this young teenage girl. And this seems overwhelming. And what is amazing is, why does Mary say how and not why? And a lot of times when the call of God comes into our life, right? And when we are called to do certain things, the first response is why. And why do we ask why? Right? So I was sitting and working on this, and I have my own situation. And yes, I must tell you, with a lot of humility, I ask a lot of whys instead of how. And it is because of the way my heart responds or respond to God's call. When I'm put in a situation, I am reluctant, or there is a state of refusal in my heart to do what God is calling me. For example, for me to prepare a message, all right, I have to do a lot of reading. I love reading, right? But when you read a lot of these theological books, it's like reading physics books, right? Physics. It's just something else. And every time you read this kind of books, it is exciting to a certain extent, and it is crazy to a certain extent, and you are so reluctant because you there is a process and you don't want to go through it. And thus you, why God? Why is my name on the schedule, God? Why am I up here on the stage, God? Why do I need to be here, God? And I have an exclusion clause with God and say, God, this one I do, this one I don't. Why I do that is because I'm not allowing God to take me through that process and to help me do what I want to do or what I need to do for Him. But here we see Mary. She's asking the question, how? And that blew my mind. Why? Because it indicates the heart that is willing to learn. Okay, God, I know you're going to do this, so tell me how. And it blew my mind because I don't even know how she would have gone and told her mom. But she was up for it. She was up for everything that was before her, the cost of it, the pain, the journey. She was up for it. And you know, nothing in the course of time, nothing was easy for her. She didn't even have a place to bring the baby forth. You would think that God's son was in her and God would give her Gleneagles or something like that, right? But she had to do this because the story of God was unfolding. The prophecies was being told. So there is this place where she is willing to submit to that. And this requires a heart that is willing to learn. And when you ask this question, I must tell you with all certainty in my heart, that something starts to happen in our lives. And I must read this to you. And here, Gabriel says that the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. And it reminded me of the book of Genesis, when Genesis 1, was 1 to 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God spoke, let there be light. When I opened the books, the theological books, the hard books to read, sometimes it feels like that. It feels like nothing. It feels like what the Bible describes as formless, empty. It feels like chaos. Nothing there is. There's no structure. And you are struggling to hold a fact. You are struggling to hold these things together. But something happens because the Holy Spirit is moving, is hovering, is working. He's putting a depth in your heart. He's making something out of nothing. And we must all embrace that fact that we don't have it. We don't understand God. We don't understand His story. We don't understand what all this will entail in the future. We don't. The only way these things unfold in our life, when the Spirit of God puts that revelation within us. And when God says, let there be light, suddenly everything makes sense. When you go out there and you see, you know what to say, where to say, how to say it. And that is the power of God being untold, being told in your life. And I must tell you this, because with God, I mean, this is what is written, with God, all things, I mean, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. And when we constrain ourselves to the whys and not the hows, when we put ourselves in the place of reluctance, We miss the glory of God. We miss the story. We miss the opportunity. We miss the privilege. In the last part here, you see Mary doing something. I mean, when I was reading this, I've read this so many times, but I'm fascinated. I pray that this will be my heart before God. And she says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." The posture of submission. I know this is going to be hard, God. I know it requires me to do this. I know the journey is like this, God. I know. But God, I am your servant. And it simply means that what you're going to do, what you're going to want me to do, though I don't understand, I'm going to do it. Many years ago, I came to this crossroad. I was unable to balance my work, my career, with the church. And there was this toss between this and this and this and this and this. And I was struggling. And of course, I was talking to pastor, and that time the church is young, and we are doing a lot. I was really put in this predicament, and I was struggling with God, and I want, and it felt like I needed to choose between. And in that place of prayer, of course, the whys were more than the hows, and but I came to a place where I said, "God, I don't know how to do it, but you tell me how. You tell me how I'm going to do this, God. I don't know." And in that place, I told God, "I will never say no, even if it's going to train me to the last minute of my 24 hours. I will not say no. I will do this." And that prayer, that place, changed the entire course of where I was going. Of course, the work never became easier. The struggles are interesting. But the power of God is more significant than ever. And when that happens, there is a sudden display of confidence. I was talking to Pastor. I have a court case, all right? Not because I did something wrong. Because my competitor is suing my company. I hope this is recorded there. My competitor is suing my company, and for whatever reason, I am the witness because of my job, and I have to bring a lot of details to the court. And I've never been in a court, never stood in front of a judge, never been questioned by lawyers. And I have to prepare. And I have like 600 pages of statements, right, that I have to look, read, understand. And it's heavy. But the more I see who God is, the more I understand where these things are and what God is doing and how I should handle it, and the more I understand all these things, I realize that it is not my work. This is not my story. This is God's story. And I'm just part of that story. And it's fascinating to know that God will use these things to show me how that works. Church, The greatest story ever told is the story of God's redemption for mankind. And Jesus was born. He grew to become a man. He walked exactly how he said, how the Bible described it. He did not escape anything God asked from us, that is required of us. He did not. He was a baby. He grew to become a teenager. He went through all that he required to go through. And the Bible says he grew in stature. And the grace of God was upon him. There was wisdom. Though he was God's son, though he was God, he was man. And this Jesus that we talk about, this great story, he took the route to the cross. And the Bible describes that story, that part of his life. And that journey was staggering. But Jesus took it for you and for me. And the cross was the only way this redemption could have been fulfilled. And he did it. Thus, the birth of the church. And I must tell you this. The church is now in a period where the redemption is done and God's full restoration is coming forth. If the church forgets, you and me, when I refer to the church, if we forget our part in this story, we lost our significance. We lost our place in the story. And that is what God is reminding us. That there is a call for every one of us, not to just be in this world doing all the things we do, but to be a part of this great story that is being told right now. And the Bible ends with the book of Revelation. And in that book, if you read it, the glory of God comes down. Everything that is said is fulfilled. The bride of Christ, Jesus will come back for his bride. And we are that bride. So I ask you and me, instead of asking the whys in our life, we ask the hows. Instead of struggling with fear, we depend on our faith in Christ Jesus. Instead of walking on our own, doing our own stuff, we start to see that story unfold in our lives. The call, the invitation to this story is now, it's real. It will always be there for our lives. And our job is to respond as Mary did. Let's pray. Father, we stand before your great plan, God. And yes, forgive us for always looking at the little things of our lives and being overwhelmed by it. And always asking you to fix those things, God, so that we can go on with our lives, Lord. The Christmas story is just astounding. Because what you are unfolding is the story of salvation, Lord. The restoration of your people to yourself, God. So this is your church, O Lord. We are your people, Almighty God. And I just ask, God, that you will draw us into that place where we know this, Lord, for sure. The place of our struggles, God, that you become stronger. The place of our reluctance, you remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his life, the gospel, is just fascinating, Lord. He not only died for our sin, but he actually showed us how to live. He showed us the very word of God becoming flesh, Lord. How great this story is, Lord. How amazing that it has been granted to us, God, this privilege of joining you, Lord. In the history of the church, God, so many times we have gone astray. So many times we have picked up our own things, God. Today, Lord, we bow our head to you, Lord, and we ask you like Mary did, that we will be your servant, Lord. That we will be your servant, Lord. That your word in our lives will be fulfilled. That we take our lives and we put it at your feet. In respond to that call, that Jesus is glorified and magnified, that his life is displayed through our lives, that the church stands in representation of his wonderful kingdom and his truth. And we thank you, dear Lord. We thank you.
Praise you, Lord. Give you glory and honor in this place. We thank you, Jesus. Even as we remain in the presence of the Lord, let us focus on what God is doing in our lives. Let us continue to rest in his presence. Let us look to his grace. Father, we want to thank you for your word today. We want to thank you for all that you're doing. We pray, dear Lord, that you speak, that you open our eyes, Lord, to your word, to your presence, dear God. Yes, Mary asked a question, how can this be done? Yes, Lord, Father, sometimes we are stumped as how things happen, dear Lord. It was easy for Mary to accept that this can be done by you because she believed in you, Lord. And that's all you ask of us, to believe in you. Throughout your word, Lord, the question, how has been asked? Nicodemus asked, how can a person change? How can a person be born again? The disciples wondered how they could be the ones who changed the world. But there was the same answer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will renew your hearts. The Holy Spirit will empower you. The Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you in all truth. Church, sometimes we make the mistake of forgetting God's power in our life. Sometimes we just accept Christianity as a list of things that we must do in order to achieve something. But the point of the story is God has not left us powerless. He has come to us, and He's our strength, and He's our power. And as much as we try to do things by our own strength, we cannot. But when we look to the Holy Spirit and rely on His strength, He will act. So let's invite the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. Renew us. Strengthen us. Let us not be distant, Lord, and cold from Your presence, Your power. You are God. You are love. You are good. And we pray that Your fruit, Your gifts, the work of salvation that You are doing in our lives will grow each day, dear Lord. We pray for Your blessings and favor upon Your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.